Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the 9th chapter of Mark. Now, if you've been with us each Sunday, we've been sort of marching through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark can be terse sometimes. He tells his stories with as few words as he can get away with. I don't know if that was a style of the day or something that peculiar to Mark himself. But in this particular situation, as we are following last week's lesson, I'm going to read a little bit of last week's lesson because they fit together in some of the thoughts and movements that we're going to observe in this sermon have to do with, you know, the setting and exactly how Jesus was saying what he was saying. So I'm going to begin at verse 38 this morning. At 35 this morning. And that's just a few verses ahead of what we were going to read originally. So Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and servant of all." He took a little child and had the child stand among them. Then taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now the disciples were paying attention. And teacher, said John, "We saw a man driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he was not one of us." Jesus said, "Do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say something bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones," remember he's holding a child in his arms at this point, "who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the life maimed than with two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This is one of those passages that needed to percolate up here. You know, it's kind of dense from here down to here before it comes out of my mouth. It has some hard traveling to go to. because some people say you can see through from one ear to the other. Mine is just so dense that sometimes it's like hard rock. My wife will attest to that. But sometimes an idea takes hold as a result of meditation upon Scripture. And so I invite you to meditate upon it all the time because good things come from it. The power of the Holy Spirit inside of you can make wonderful things appear and be apparent to you. And one of those is found in the very first line of Psalm 124 that Bob read a few minutes ago. "If the Lord had not been on our side," that's the people of Israel talking about their God, in the psalm. If the Lord had not been on our side, and I skipped several lines when I did the call to worship this morning, and it says, we would not have escaped the fowler's snare. There are lots of snares in the world today. We can get caught in them. They can cause us to sin. But God makes a difference. In fact, Jesus makes a difference. And we can escape from the fowler's snare. Now, come back up to Mark's gospel. Jesus is giving his disciples a lesson concerning who is the greatest in God's kingdom. We know he puts the child before them and he hugs the child to demonstrate that they were to welcome the smallest and the least if they wanted to be great in God's kingdom. Now, in this morning's passage, we see that John responds to Jesus' teaching. John told of an incident where the disciples saw a man casting out demons in the name of Jesus. The disciples tried to stop him because he was not one of Jesus' followers. But Jesus corrected him. He said, "Don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name will certainly not lose his reward." Think about that statement for a minute. Whoever is not against us is for us. Is that true in today's society, from your perception? Whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus seems to be instructing his disciples, as well as you and me, to accept those who don't really support the church. Maybe they use the name of Jesus. Maybe they think they're following Christ and they will be saved in the last day. And I'm not one who can say yay or nay to that. You know, it seems to follow the statistics. Almost every survey in the United States has said that there are a large percentage of people in the United States, I believe over 60%, I haven't checked the numbers lately, who say they believe in Jesus and they believe they are saved. Of that number, of that percentage, only about a third actually come to church and belong to a church. That tells you something. It does, doesn't it? Particularly relevant to what Jesus is saying here. Whoever is not against us is for us. We have a large number who are for us because they follow Jesus, even if they don't ever darken the door of a church. I was troubled by this. I'll be honest with you. I'm a church person. I believe that the church is what Jesus Christ has selected as the place where people will come to find salvation. Yet there's a whole pile of people out there who believe in Jesus, had nothing to do with the church. I did a little more research. I knew that Jesus had spoken vaguely about something similar, and I found it in Matthew 12, verse 30, where Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, these two sayings seem to be in conflict, don't they? On the one hand, he says, whoever is not against us is for us. And on the other hand, he's saying, he who is not with me is against me. What does Jesus mean in these two statements? Of course, we know there's a difference in the pronouns, aren't there? Jesus says to his disciples, whoever is not against us is for us. He's talking about the church, okay? But in Matthew 12, he says, he who is not with me is against me. Now, when he refers to us, he's talking about anyone who has faith in Jesus, who communes and prays and worships Jesus and spends time with Jesus. Ultimately, we're talking about the church, right? But when he refers to me, to himself specifically, the meaning is that anyone who does not accept him as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners is against him, and subsequently against those who follow him. Now, this clarifies the whole teaching to me, and I hope it does for you, but it also adds another layer of meaning for us, since we know that there are a large number of people in our country, probably here in Halifax County, who believe in Jesus but just have no time or no inclination toward church. There's our fertile field. There's the place that God is calling us to seek and save the lost, to bring the sheep back into the fold. It's a tall order. It's hard to talk people into coming to church. When they see a church, they see a stuffy institution. They see a lot of hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another. They're not inclined to come. But they are for us. They're not against us. And believe me, there's enough out there who are against us as well. There are a lot out there who do not accept Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. What we know, however, and I hope this is true for all of us, in each and every situation, is if the Lord had not been on my side, I would have never escaped the snare of the fowler. I would have never escaped the deep and grinding grief that I've endured in my life. I would not have endured through illness. Through difficulty, through pain, if the Lord had not been on our side, if Jesus had not made a difference in my life. And there's the key. There is the thing that gives us something to say to the people who are outside the church. Jesus is the difference. Those of our neighbors and friends who look to Jesus for salvation, regardless of their denominational affiliation, they are brothers and sisters in the faith. They look forward to the same heaven that we look forward to from our loving God. But there is a radical division, and Jesus makes that pretty clear in their scripture lesson this morning. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus as the way to salvation and eternal life, they're not going to the same place. And they cannot be counted as sisters and brothers. These are the people we are to pray for, to witness to, and perhaps hope that they will recognize somehow that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is a complex lesson. I'm not simplifying it too much. Jesus is still embracing the child, remember? He's still in the middle of his disciples, and he's teaching them about greatness. Now he turns to the other side of the coin. He uses this child to warn them that they will be held responsible for the teaching and example that they put before his children. His pronouncement is a very dark warning if you think about all of the statements of Jesus throughout the Gospels. It's rare that he gets this dark. He says, if you cause one of my little ones to stumble, like this one that I've got in my arms here, it's better for you if you have a millstone put around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. Because you're going to be liable to a harsh judgment. And he makes it pretty clear, you're going to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. When Jesus draws a picture of hell in the Bible, he was talking about the Gehenna, which was a garbage dump down in the valley below Jerusalem. It was a garbage dump where, you know, at one point or another, things were set on fire and they sitting there smoldering day after day, year after year, and people have thrown more trash on top of it, and it continues to smolder and smell, you can imagine. That's the picture of hell that Jesus gives for those who do not come to him, those who reject him. This little phrase, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, means there's suffering. There'll be suffering there. Eternal suffering. Now, we preachers, and particularly Presbyterians, we don't talk about hell very much, do we? Or damnation or all that stuff that we like to think, oh, we've grown beyond that. But the Bible never did. Jesus never did. If Jesus is truly the difference in our lives, then we have to accept that there are people who have rejected Jesus, and therefore he's not the difference in their lives. When Russell was here some weeks ago, he and I had a chance to sit down. We had pastored together in this presbytery for like 16 years, but we never knew each other. We never had gone to dinner together. We had sat through many excruciating presbytery meetings, but other than that, that's about all that we shared. So we sat down and had a lunch together. And it's kind of interesting how we shared the feeling after we got to talking that the church has left us. Speaking for myself, sometimes I feel like a dinosaur in the church. Because there are many pastors, many of whom have gone on, retired, or left, who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. There's not many of them anymore. Who believe that life is sacred, that only God can authorize the taking of a life, believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is real, that Jesus does make a difference, and believe in such things as the sanctity of marriage, that Jesus is indeed the answer for our society and our world. Now, Russell shared that feeling with me. He said he felt like the church had left him somewhere along the line. And I can't help but think, yes. And both he and I also reiterated to one another that our role as people of faith, even as dinosaurs, so if you will, is to continue being salty. Continue speaking the truth, living the truth of the gospel. Because some will hear, some will understand, and some will follow, and some will come to Jesus Christ. Painful discipline is required of true followers of Christ. That's all there is to it. Jesus was not kidding when he said, you know, if your hand or your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your foot, he's not talking about dismembering yourself, but getting rid of the sin. You won't hear that from many pulpits today. But we dare not dismiss Jesus' warning. It's one of the most, like I said earlier, it's one of the darkest, most powerful statements that he's made. He calls upon us to be salt in our society. Salt was used in the sacrifices of ancient Israel to remember the faithfulness of God. We are as salt to represent Jesus in the world, to be those kind of people who keep their promises, those kind of people who love regardless. And finally, if we're true to those convictions of salt, then we also will counteract the moral decay in our society. We will be preservers of society. It's only when we become indifferent, apathetic, that we cease to be salt. We become useless to God, and what Jesus said was just only useful to throw out into the street. In other words, our saltiness expresses the truth that Jesus makes a difference in our lives, in the lives of anyone who's willing to embrace him. Just as he embraced that child, we embrace others, sometimes the most unlovable, and we make a difference in his name. Because Jesus makes a difference between hope and despair. He makes a difference between a loving eternity or life in the garbage dump. To him be the glory. Amen. Join me now in a moment of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for stern, hard words, salty words, to arouse us to our saltiness. May we see and exercise that salt in your world today and throughout our world, our days. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.